1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are hereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Greetings to each of you in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior again this morning. Before I forget it, it's easy to look at the second part of this verse and be thinking about those that are outside the church, that are not sitting in the pews. The wording there is shocking to think that this would be something we would experience within the confines of a brotherhood. And yet he says the first verse makes it clear that we are, it says, love as brethren. That's not really the focus of this message this morning, but I was interested in how that seems to be even within our brotherhood. Let's start there in how we interact with each other. And that might be the part that's the hardest for us to do, the people that we know the best. It's easy to give a kind of a cutting remark when we're just a little bit upset about something, instead of stopping and realizing that your spouse is also a brother or sister in the Lord. The title of the message is Working with the Team. This is, I don't know if we could call it an assigned, but at least somewhat assigned message or topic that we are preaching around the subject of ordination or working with each other. When I was interviewed after I was in the lot, there is an interview process, and I remember distinctly being asked the question, if you are ordained, are you willing to work with the current leadership team as part of the team? And it's a sobering question. It's a kind of a commitment that, well, you wonder how this is all going to work out. I mean, you are a new person joining the team. How do you expect, how is that dynamic supposed to work? We're not going to get into that as much as I would like to point out, kind of as a backdrop to how we're, maybe the frame of mind that I'm in when I'm preaching this, is that the leadership team is a microcosm of the larger body, in that we are set aside to preach and teach and to lead, but we are like you in every other respect. The things you experience in church life, we experience as well. The views on life, the outlook on life is the same as well. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, in that each person, each individual has a direct access to God, has the same access to God, whether you are ordained to preach and teach, or if you are a lay brother laboring in God's vineyard in that way. You have each one, the act of ordaining does not give someone special access to God necessarily. Now, there is a laying on of hands, there's a giving of gifts that Scripture speaks about. But as far as direct access to God, we don't have a secret path there, so to speak. I would like to start with just a little bit of I don't know how you find it, but when I study, I tend to find rabbit holes that I could easily go down. I try not to go there as much as I, or go there as little as possible. But when I feel that it might have some bearing on on the whole picture of what we're looking at this morning of working with the team, I believe it is important to include those things. So this is something that might be somewhat adjacent, but I think it is a good foundation to start. And I'm going to start with a reasonable defense for plural ministry. See, there are many different models being used within the church landscape today, and many of them are very old. And not very many of them use a model that we use in ordaining and choosing and selecting leaders from within the congregation that's here. Interestingly enough, in my studies, I came across many that held our model as the gold standard for church leadership. They didn't specifically mention, some of them specifically mentioned Anabaptist way of doing it, others did not. The model of having a professionally trained pastor coming in and leading an organization by themselves, they saw many, many pitfalls in that. So these are just some that I would have gleaned from my studies, and there's probably more that could be added to this. But the first one is, the first reasonable defense for plural ministry is it embodies and expresses the New Testament principle of interdependence and the diversity of gifts among the members of Christ's body and the priesthood of the believer. When you take a body of believers like this and say, God, you as a body, place God's calling on someone's life. Now, God called them, correct? But you affirm that calling on their life. You are looking for them. You are asking them to take the gifts that they have and to apply it in a certain way in the body. And that is, it is just a working out of that New Testament principle of our interdependence with each other. And when the ministry team is a plural ministry, meaning there's more than one on that team, there is an ability to use the gifts that God has given us to work together towards a better goal or a greater goal. And that is why we ordain from within the body. The idea of giving up our individual identity for the greater good of the body is something that we don't see very often in the world around us. Probably one of the more common places that it's seen, or we see glimpses of it, is in the military. And it is interesting how many I've heard directly from veterans, people that would have been in terrible situations. They said even in the midst of those, it was a time they felt most fulfilled. Now, I'm not condoning killing, I'm not condoning fighting, but what I am saying is they pulled out the fact that they were part of a greater whole. They were giving up themselves for the function of the greater whole. They knew that they could contribute to that, and that is what they missed the most from that world. As believers, we are in a battle in a spiritual battle. Are we willing to pool our resources and pull together in that way that promotes the kingdom of heaven in a way that we could never by ourselves, but collectively has a greater good? Plural ministry creates a leadership structure where men must model the unity of which God calls the whole church. And it calls forward timid leaders to share the weight of governing responsibly. I do believe this is very true. And the idea of being united, we'll get into this a little bit later. I'm not talking about conformity or uniformity, but I'm speaking about being united in our hearts for a greater good. And it is something that is really difficult to get your hands around as a body of believers, but it is also something that is very important to having direction in a body like this. It doesn't happen by chance or on its own, but unity is an intentional act of each one involved. If we are not intentionally cultivating unity within the team, and we're talking about working together as a team, as a leadership team, but it's just a microcosm. It's just a small picture of the greater body that we are working, that we as a church are. So I'm speaking about it both in the sense of as a church, but then in a sense as a leadership team and working with that team, working together. When we choose not to work towards unity, it has devastating effects, whether it's in the leadership team and also in the body of believers. And this is something that, this next one is, plural ministry creates a community of care, support, and accountability that guards the calling, life, and doctrine of the leaders. And this is something that we probably could do a lot better on as a leadership team. You know, to lead, to be a part of a team that is providing direction to a body of believers, sometimes we don't know where to turn when we need help. Now, I believe that the church is a perfect place for that. I don't think we need to be all perfect and not showing our needs to you as a body of believers. But I do believe that a plural ministry also allows for you to care for one another. And we do that. Where plural church leadership truly exists, pastors and elders remain appropriately engaged, loved, guided, and harnessed together. All right, I would like to look at a few principles in Scripture that pour into this idea of working together with the team. And our first one is in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a verse in Philippians chapter 1 and then going to Philippians chapter 2. I will get to the more practical aspects of working together, but I first would like to look at Scripture and what it says, and this is very practical. It is somewhat more the high-level principle things that we work with day in and day out, both as a body of believers and as a leadership team or whatever team you might find yourself on. I had to think, too, you know, this doesn't just apply to the pastors and deacons that meet together as elders or as leaders of the church, but you have the school board, you have the Faith Mennonite missions, the mission board. We have different functions within the church those are teams that are working on different aspects of the work. And these all apply to those things as well. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, we have kind of the start of a thought. And we're going to start there. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he's introducing the idea of being of one mind and one spirit. Now, I'm not skipping verses 28 through 30 to get around something inconvenient, but I'm trying to hold the thread of the thought. So jumping to verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore, and so the therefore is referring back to verse 27, if I understand Scripture correctly. Any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he gets back to this mind again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Choose to stop there. In verse 2, we see him zeroing in on this important, on what is most important in having the mind, have being like-minded or being of one mind. So, are we just supposed to think alike, like a hive mind? Like, what does he mean by like-minded or being of one mind? Are we allowed to have individual thoughts? Individual? No, there is a certain mind that he's talking about. And we go on to verse 5 for that answer. But I would like to just continue to follow the scripture here. In verses 3 and 4, he's giving the negatives or the things that do not contribute to being like-minded or being of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife, vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. There we have a counter to strife and vainglory. Then verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So strife and vainglory and looking onto our just looking out for ourselves do not contribute to a like-minded or being of one mind. Notice it doesn't say that we can't. What is this like-mindedness? So verse 5, let this mind be in you. I think this is what he's, have this like-mindedness. Be like Christ in this particular way. When you deal with each other, when you work together, what was Christ's mind? What was his process when he was on this earth? And he goes on to explain that. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus rightfully held the position and the place of being God. He was the glory that he experienced before he came to this earth and that he experiences again after he was on this earth. That is his rightful place. But Jesus chose to come and serve mankind. Now, did he come and just kind of, well, you poor people down there? No, he got down on our level. And we will be looking at scriptures. Jesus tells us how he wants us to interact with each other. But first of all, I would like to finish the thought on this passage. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He went all the way to a slave. That word there is bondservant or slave. He was willing to serve in whatever way it was necessary to meet each of our needs, in the needs of humanity. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Again, stooped down to our level, came down to our level, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Jesus he went all the way. He was willing to do that. Now, let's turn to John chapter 17. And I would like to just take a minute here to look at what Jesus' rightful place was. This is the beginning of Jesus, and we will be looking at this also. The high priestly prayer is a little bit later in this chapter. But these are Jesus' words as he started that prayer. The first five verses of John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now this is before Jesus went to the cross, and I believe that was the path to that glory. But then there is an important, I immediately, my mind went to this after reading Philippians, and I'd like to direct our thoughts to that now. John, the same chapter, 17, verses 20 through 26. The part that we skipped over is wonderful to read as well. But I was intrigued by Jesus intentionally mentioned not just the men that he was working with, the 12 disciples, the 11 by now, but he was also looking forward to all those that learn from them down through the ages. And that includes, that very specifically includes us today. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Our willingness to work together for a common, for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven is a direct testimony to how God and Jesus work together. It's all one. But please don't misunderstand me. It is the wonderful, beautifulness of the triune God. But we are a direct reflection on who God is in our working together. That was Jesus' prayer for us. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. We have been given the tools to be one, if we so choose to do so. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them the name, thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. God's love is a binding force in our lives. It is the way we can work together in oneness. Not to look the same, not to all do the same thing, have the same thoughts, but to be one in our focus on God in promoting the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Another scripture that my mind went right away to when I was thinking about working with the team, working together, being and even as a church, as a greater body, that there are principles throughout Scripture about this that we talk about a lot, but they, when they're put into practice, sometimes they're the most sacrificial things that we can do. And this is actually recorded in three different Gospels. I've chosen to use the one from Matthew, and this is Jesus' instruction to his disciples when they were very concerned about who's going to be next to him or who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus said. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' work on this earth was to serve. We saw that in Philippians. We see it here. And it was important enough that it resonated with the disciples. I think it impacted them so much that is why we see it in three of the Gospels. And then we have, obviously, the high priestly prayer in John that speaks much the same thing. Jesus said, "I am changing how we relate to each other, how we relate as those that are laboring amongst the brotherhood, how the brotherhood relates to those that are in authority or those that are leading." He said, if you are going to serve, if you're going to be a minister, you need to serve. And that goes all the way into working together as a team. We serve each other in the leadership team. Now, that's all easy to think about, but how does it work out practically? How difficult is that? It's easy until people get involved. You know, these theories are wonderful to think about, that yes, we serve each other, we love each other, but how does that work when we face situations that we are completely uncomfortable with? I'm going to talk about a couple of what I would call dysfunctional tendencies that, if unchecked, I think would completely wreck a team and a church. The first one is, and I want to be careful with this one because I know that we have different personalities and different ways of seeing the world around us. But we must be careful not to let these things dominate how we interact. It's easy to allow those that have forceful ideas and forceful personalities to dominate a conversation or a discussion or a team. It's easy to let those that have the ideas to just go ahead. That's not healthy in the long run. So I'm careful there because we do need each one. Those are natural tendencies that I don't think we should squash, but we need to be careful not to just allow that to dominate everything. Another dysfunctional tendency would be to be quiet but stubborn. I'm speaking practically here. But when something comes up as a body of believers that we're not really on board with, we will either retreat and kind of keep our ideas to ourselves and not really change how we think, but neither are we willing to express the feelings that we have. That's not healthy. And a last one that is kind of like that, but a little bit different, is being a silent protester. When I feel differently than how the rest of the team feels, what am I going to do with that? I can just not speak up and not really agree with the decision that's made. That's a temptation, because on the surface it feels like I'm doing what I can to get along. I'm doing what I can to be part of the team. I believe the healthy thing to do is to raise those protests, to raise those questions, because oftentimes a team needs that perspective, but then release ownership of those ideas. When I release ownership of those ideas and that group of, whether it's the church, whether it's the leadership team, I put that protest or that caution out there, and I release ownership. When the body of believers says, no, this is the way we're going to go, whether it's the leadership team, whether it's the church, I want to be free to endorse that decision. Realizing that my protest or my caution has been heard, has been considered, and that is part of the decision-making process. Doesn't mean everything's going to go my way. But at least I can rest in the fact that it's been worked through. I don't want to end on a negative note, and so I intentionally left markers of a healthy team as my last section to speak about. I believe it starts here, and what I mean is this. Mutual respect is the soil for trust to grow. I've said it before. If we are willing to take the first step and hold out respect for the others, that gives me a posture in which to start to trust. And when the respect is mutual, when we're working together and we all respect who the other person for what God has given them to bring to that team, and we respect where they're at spiritually, then that gives us that soil for trust to grow. Trust is what we want. It's one of the, when you have trust within a church, a body of believers, when you have trust within a leadership team, you can go a long ways. You can have a lot of diversity in thought, because you come back to mutual trust and respect. But when you don't have those two things, every disagreement, every diverse thought becomes an attack on both trust and respect. So that is where I believe it needs to start. Another aspect of a healthy team is a recognition that God has placed each person on that team for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. They are not some random group that the church has chosen to lead the church, but it is a specific, and I believe that extends to the church. I believe God has placed each member here for a specific reason, for an enrichment of my life and for the enrichment of the church's life. Self-sacrifice is a key to being, quote-unquote, a team player. And this is getting more at the what I would call the more difficult side of leadership, because it is easy to promote the things that I am most passionate about. But those leave glaring holes where I am not doing well. And when I'm willing to work with a group of people, the leadership team, the church, in moving forward, I am willing and allowing you to speak into my life and to make me a more rounded individual. But that means first laying down some of my hobby horses, so to speak. and moving forward. Self-sacrifice. And Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, start serving your brothers and sisters. And I feel like that is one of those cores that we can't say enough about. Lastly, this isn't so much about being a team player, although I think it factors into healthy team dynamics, is that remembering, and I've said this before, I'm sure it's familiar to you, and this is not original with me, but being an elder or being a leader of the church is not a position, it's a function. We have a job to do, we have a role to fill, but Christ holds the position. Christ is the head of the church, and we're simply doing our best to follow his direction in that. But we have a work to do. An elder, the leadership team has a work to do. We have function, we have responsibilities to fill. But don't place us on a pedestal that we can fall off of. And again, Jesus holds the title, the position, if you will. We can exalt him as high as we can and still not do a good enough job. We saw the glory that is rightfully his. And if we are willing to do that, I think a lot of our own desires and things that might rub each other the wrong way a little bit kind of start fading, because we are pushing forward to Christ and his glory and the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're really here for. I invite you to kneel for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we just realize that so often when we are full of ourselves, it's difficult to really serve each other in the way that you would want us to. We just pray that we could honor you in our interaction with each other, in our working together as a body of believers and as a leadership team. And Father, we also just pray that we could honor you in our day-to-day lives, that we could promote the kingdom of heaven wherever we go and wherever we may do. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.